used in your prayers. Tonight we notice Psalm 120, and I learned something myself. Of course, I try to learn something quite often, don't you? But I've seen some of these psalms. It has a song of degrees under the title. Really didn't pay that much attention to it. I just figured that there was a lot of them that was subtitled that way. But I found out that there's 15 in a sequence here that are subtitled a song of degrees. And in reading some of the comments by other commentators, there's a variety, and I've got that here. Let me just begin with the notes. While there's quite a variety of opinions about the Song of Degrees, that is Psalms 120 through 134, it seems to be the consensus of commentators that these songs were to be sung on those pilgrimages made by God's people who were commanded by the law to appear 3 times a year before the Lord. So if you remember under the law, and I gave you two references here, Exodus 23:17. Let me just turn to that one. The children of Israel were commanded, the males at least, were to appear before the Lord 3 times in the year. So Exodus 23:17 says, 3 times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord thy God. Okay, and then that's repeated over in Deuteronomy. It's referred to in other places, but I just gave you two references there. So there were these pilgrimages wherever the people were, and they would travel to Jerusalem 3 times every year. And so as they would travel along, it seemed to be the consensus of a lot of writers that this collection of these 15 psalms were some of the psalms that would be sung by these groups on their pilgrimage. Okay? There's a variety of subjects suitable, calling to mind to contemplate the Lord's dealings with us. And finally, in Psalm 134, it seems suited for them to prepare for their departure from Jerusalem. We won't get into that, but it's only 3 verses. And we'll get to that soon enough. And there may be some of the studies where we might cover more than one of these. But tonight we're just going to take the first one, Psalm 120. And excuse me. And notice how these psalms might have been used in these pilgrimages. Now, the next paragraph here, I want to be careful to explain that just because they may have been used in those pilgrimages doesn't mean we can't read them by themselves and get the message from it. You know, that's the wonderful thing about the Psalms, isn't it? That just about every emotion that you can experience, it seems like, you can find it somewhere in the Psalms. And there, if you read the Psalms frequently, then you probably have some Psalms that you may go back to at times when you're in a certain mood, then it just feeds your soul. And that's what the Word of God's all about, to feed our souls. Okay? So that having been said, there's no reason that each psalm cannot stand upon its own merit, for there are many occasions when that sentiment may be just what is needed to feed our soul. Nevertheless, in this study, we'll consider these 15 psalms as a collection of songs for the pilgrims of God. And inasmuch as these would be sung in a group, we're reminded that we do not pass through this world alone. Thankfully, as we call upon the Lord for the help and guidance we need each day, we realize that there are others of God's people who are traveling this way with similar needs. May we rejoice to know that we have the fellowship of those of like precious faith as we go through this world. And isn't that wonderful? I mean, I was studying these, and I just kind of sat back and just thought about what a blessing the church is. God's given us a place, and He's revealed to us the truth, and He's revealed to others, and that we can gather together and worship together in these and rejoice in these wonderful truths? What if we didn't have the church? What if we had to make it on our own? I'm afraid we take the church for granted sometimes, don't we? It's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. And those words just pale in trying to describe just how wonderful a blessing the church is that God has provided for us in this life. We may go through these things, but we can go through them together. What a blessing that is. All right, verse 1. Psalm 120, a song of degrees. David says, "In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me." Life is oftentimes distressing. I heard some amens on that. David certainly expressed that, and he frequently reminded us of such in the Psalms. And for this collection of Psalms, it seems appropriate that there would be a psalm that would remind us that we're just a pilgrim and a stranger in this world. Now, we need to maintain that pilgrim's perspective, don't we? We need not get too at home in this world. There's many blessings to enjoy in this world, but we should always keep our focus on heaven. And at times, we need to separate ourselves from the things of this world and go to the house of the Lord for refreshing and encouragement. All of God's people can relate to this, and it's good that we can be reminded of this together. This way, we can enjoy one another's fellowship in whatever season of life we're passing through. We can cry to our God together, knowing that He can hear us and bless all, that He can hear us and bless all of our needs. Isn't that wonderful? You know, this is not in the notes, but oftentimes I'm reminded of that statement of how that when you're up, you need to be at the meeting and to encourage others. But when you're down, you need to be at the meeting so others can encourage you. We need each other, don't we? And God knew that. I mean, He knows all things, and He's given us the church for many reasons. And so what a blessing it is that we can have this and that we can enjoy this together. Now, these people were pilgrims, making their, or often many times when these songs were used, they were sung on their pilgrimage, and so it was an encouragement to all of them. All right? Well, we're not on that pilgrimage, but we're all on a pilgrimage, aren't we, here in this world? And how wonderful that we can meet together and share our needs. Verse 2, "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." These are two kinds of activities and behaviors that remind us that we're strangers in this world. While those of the world practice lying and deceit on a daily basis, it distresses the child of God who loves truth and wants to live according to it. We have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness and long to be delivered from them. I mean, you get around some people that's their way of life. It didn't take long for you to want to be somewhere else, does it? All right. But as long as we have the Lord and His people, we can find a sweet refuge to be enjoyed among them. We should cherish, you know, we're starting a new year here. I pray the Lord will help us to think about the church, cherish this blessing that we have one with another. That'll help us as we go through this life, this pilgrimage that we have here, to be a blessing to each other, to share whatever we can. Several of these verses, unlike Psalm 119 that we just finished, where many of those verses stood alone by themselves, several of these verses are connected. He said, "In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and He heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue." Then he asked some questions about that. "What shall be given unto thee? Or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue?" Anything? Well, they that know the Lord know that no good will come from lying and deception. God knows every element of their falsehood perfectly. And we can rest in the fact that he will judge them appropriately for every false deed in exactly the time that he sees is the best. Now, is that the truth? He knows. You know, what is it? Is it Psalm 139? It says, lo, there's not a word in my tongue. Oh, there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, thou knowest it altogether. We don't even have to say the word, do we? But he knows what's there. He knows. He's a discerner, by the way, Hebrews 5. He's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So, what shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? He answers this in verse 4. Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Here we find the answers to the questions in verse 3. The false tongue shall be rewarded with words that are like the arrow from a mighty man's bow, swift and accurate to its target from very skillful aim. Also, it shall burn him as coals of juniper, which as Charles Spurgeon described here, the coals of juniper, he says, are quick in flaming, fierce in blazing, and long in burning. He is quite the poet. If you've ever read much of Spurgeon's writings, he really had a way with words. And I'll take it that he understood what he was talking about as far as the juniper. But just think about the way God is going to reward the lying tongue. How he's going to deal with them. We don't have to worry about doing it ourselves, thankfully. You know, Scripture says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And he will. In his own time and in his own way. He'll take care of it. We don't have to worry about that a bit, do we? We don't have to lose one wink of sleep wondering whether the Lord's going to do his part. He says he will, and he will take care of that. So such is God's judgment upon the false tongue, for his word specifically says that he hates a lying tongue. Remember that passage in Proverbs 6, I believe it begins in verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. In the very next verse, verse 17, one of the first things that he says is a lying tongue. Lying tongue. God hates that. So he'll deal with it. Verse 5. Woe is me that I sojourn in Mesech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. The only way we can understand what he's saying here is to know something about the history of these cities here that he's talking about. Mesech was a wild and mountainous region inhabited by the descendants of Japheth. Kedar was an area inhabited by descendants of Ishmael. Now, the connection between these two names appear to be moral rather than geographical. One was way to the north, and one was way to the south. So there wasn't a geographical, they weren't side by side, but there's a moral idea here with these two names, and those who were familiar with those people knew what it was. These two nations are described as being warlike and barbarous. In fact, it was said of Ishmael in Genesis 16:12, and he will be a wild man. Remember when the angel spoke to Hagar? Said he'll be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. Just think about what kind of a person that is. I don't know that I'd want to be around them. By the way, this is the father of the Arab nations. Okay? And so David says, woe is me that he would choose to dwell with the likes of these people. Now, obviously, we're not judging their hearts. We're simply saying the way they conduct themselves, the way they act, we don't want to be around those kind of people. Okay? And so David says, woe is me that I should sojourn in Meshech, that I shall dwell, or that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. So he said, woe is me that he should choose to dwell with the likes of these people, but he would rather dwell with the people of God who love peace and want to live right. That's where we want to be, isn't it? Among God's people. Verse 6. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. No doubt the sense here is that he has dwelt too long with such. You know, somebody that hates peace, they're always stirring up something. It doesn't take long to have enough of that, does it? Just don't want to be around it. And so David is expressing that his soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. So when we're around people who hate peace, it once again reminds us that we're strangers in this world. They may feel at home here, but not those who love God and who want to continually do his will. The lies of Satan and all of the deceit in this world work to destroy peace. Now, don't you think about that. That's what Satan's lies do. Look what happened to the very first lie that Satan told and what came of that. And he hasn't quit since. He's still doing that. He's still spreading his lies. He's still whispering, so to speak, in our ear, you know, about different things and tempting us. All right? So he works to destroy peace. They that do such hate God, and they hate the peace that godliness brings. Now think about that. When we work godliness, you know, when you think about love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, and temperance, those are good things. Those bring peace to our soul and comfort, don't they? But somebody that's always stirring up trouble and saying things about other people, that just destroys peace, all right? So we want we don't want to do those things. We want to do that which godliness brings. In fact, one of the descriptions of the depraved man says, and this is Romans 3 and 17, that the way of peace have they not known. Not that they are not aware of it, but it's not something they know and practice. Not something they love. Okay, so the way of peace they have not known. And if you want to read more about that, that's pretty much the verse, Romans 3:17. But if you go to Isaiah 59 and 8, you'll find even more description of those kind of folks. But you're acquainted with those folks, aren't you? You've run into them from time to time. That's your hearts. We love peace. We don't want to be around those that are always stirring up trouble. So therefore, all that they like to do is against all that Jesus came to accomplish for us. You think about that. What Jesus came to do. At his very birth, did not the angels proclaim glory to God in the highest and on earth? Peace. Goodwill toward men. That peace was not the ceasing of conflict and wars and rumors of wars, but it was peace between God and his people. An everlasting peace. And so these things, these that hate peace and stir up trouble, is against everything that Jesus came to accomplish for us. Therefore, we're to have no fellowship with those that hate peace and seek to destroy the work of God. They'll never undo the work of God. But the Apostle Paul, or as Saul of Tarsus, he was going about destroying a lot of good, wasn't he? Sure was. So people can wreak havoc in this world, but they're not going to undo, thankfully, the work that Jesus Christ has done for us. All right, verse 7. After he says in verse 6, my soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. Verse 7 says, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Now, David loved peace. He worked for peace. He desired to dwell in peace with God and his people. But from time to time, he found himself among those who did not love peace. And they made him to feel like a stranger. They opposed his peaceful ideas. They only wanted to speak of things that suited their nature. But the child of God, who already knows that he's guilty before God, does not want any more conflict. They want peace. Peace between God and themselves, and peace among themselves. Oh, how thankful we should be every day that Jesus came to make peace with us, with God for us. We ought to be thanking him every day for that. And oh, that we should strive each day to make peace among ourselves. And oh, how thankful we should be to know and love a people who love the peace of God and who desire fellowship one with another as we travel this unfriendly world. We may not be on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Bless your hearts, we're on our pilgrimage. We're traveling through this world. And what a blessing that we can enjoy fellowship one with another as we travel down this road. To be reminded of these precious truths would stir the hearts of those pilgrims and encourage them to go up to the house of the Lord and be there to offer their thanksgiving and praises to their God and King, and to be reminded today of the blessed peace we have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ should cause us to want to go to the house of the Lord to be with those of like precious faith and to offer up our thanksgiving to God who has shown us such rich mercy in forgiving us all our trespasses. Do we have some thanksgiving to offer to our God? We have an opportunity to come together from time to time. What a blessed privilege that is, that we can meet together with those of like precious faith while we're on our pilgrimage. You know, you just think about that for a little bit, how they would take that pilgrimage and how they would sing of these psalms from time to time. And this one particularly, it just seems particularly suited to begin this section of these psalms that they would sing on that pilgrimage as one that would remind us that we're strangers in this world, that we long to be with the people of God, that this world's not our home. Now, back then, the nation of Israel, you know, they had a homeland, but they would make their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. They would make their praises to God and thanksgiving, and then they would travel back. Well, like we said several times already tonight, we're on our pilgrimage here. But thankfully, we don't have to travel alone. We've got God's people that we can travel along with. What a blessing. What a blessing. Any comments or questions about this song? We don't usually have too many questions. Any comments?
Mm-hmm. You know, it's just right, right? Living today, type song, you know, it gives us help.
Mm-hmm.
Builds us up.
Yeah.
I love
it. Yeah, there's so much of what we hear about today on the news and things like that. You wonder, can you trust that to be the truth? That's really what's going on, you know. Well, whether that is or not, we can pick up our Bible and we can read truth. We don't have to worry at all what we're reading, because it's the truth. Along that note, I hope some of you, or I hope all of you really, will consider, now that we're starting out the year, reading through your Bible. It only takes about 3 chapters a day if you just keep it up. It takes a little discipline there, but just kind of read through. I'm rededicating myself to do that. I haven't done it every year with all the other reading that I do. It's just kind of hard to get around to it, but I'm gonna add that to my list this year, reading along, just going straight through. I know some folks have different methods. Some folks like to read a little bit in the old and a little bit in the new. Whatever your preference might be, I would encourage you to think about that. Try to read through your Bible. It's a real eye-opener at times, because, you know, preachers don't preach the whole Bible, do they? There's things you read when you're reading chapter by chapter by chapter. There's things you encounter that you may never have heard preached before. So I'd encourage you to read your Bible. This is a good time of year to get started on a Bible reading plan. All right? Anything else before we close? Okay. Someone have a number to close with?
344.
Okay. Well, 344 has been selected for our closing hymn. We announce an open door of the church. If there's one or more here that would like to come forward and confess your love for the Lord and want to take up your cross and follow him in baptism or any other way the gospel directs, then that opportunity is yours. As we stand and sing 344. Brother Kenneth, can you start that?
But a wandering pilgrim here, this world is not my home. I seek a rest beyond this fear, a city yet to come. Beyond the veil, by faith I see a calm and heavenly rest, where I shall be eternally with saints and angels blessed. My journey through this veil of tears is wrong. Amen.